صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات.
صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. For the past few nights, we have been speaking about the concept of the spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we wanted to draw a mind map of a chronological order in which we understand what does it mean to go on this journey towards God. Is this just poetry or is this a true journey? And we discussed that this is a true metaphysical journey that occurs inside each and every one of us if we take the necessary steps. Most specifically, it occurs in the heart, al-qalb, and that we want to purify this heart. And in purifying this heart, we take the journey towards God. And the journey begins in the narration that we mentioned yesterday, when Imam Ali alayhi salam takes Kumail to the side and says to him, Ya Kumail, ma min harakatin illa wa anta muhtajun fiha ila al-ma'rifa. Ya Kumail, there is no movement, there is nothing you can do, there is no action that you can make except that you are in need of knowledge beforehand. You need knowledge before the action. We discussed this and we mentioned about how you could contemplate over this hadith and the different dimensions of it so that we understand the true nature of the words of the imams and how deep it is. And that the step, when we take the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first most necessary step is the step of knowledge. Because there is no journey, there's no action, there's no actual thing that we can even do except that we know beforehand. And so it was upon each and every one of us to seek knowledge. We are in dire need of knowledge. But knowledge has a weakness. We're just doing a quick recap of yesterday, because some people weren't here, and inshallah we'll do this every night, because there's a lot of information. Knowledge has a weakness. You might have knowledge, and you might not apply that knowledge. And so, hypocrisy entails. So, for us to have knowledge, we want to be people that apply that knowledge, so we need a level above ilm. We want faith. We want iman. To get to Iman, it's three pillars, right? Ilm, Iman, Arfan. Iman was the second pillar. To get to Iman, we needed good action based on the knowledge that we received. So the first step, knowledge. We acquire knowledge, we seek knowledge, pursue knowledge to the best of our abilities, growing with time. Then, based on that knowledge, we commit actions, good actions. Slowly, al-ilm yahtifu bil-amal, wal-amal yahtifu bil-ilm. Both of them work hand in hand. And slowly that knowledge, through repetitive action, begins to settle into the heart of the human being. So the human being reaches the level of Iman. And the level of Iman is a great level, but Iman also has a weakness. Iman, sometimes you feel spiritually high. Sometimes you're doing great and suddenly something goes wrong and you come back down. And it's like you go down in stations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What can we do in order to prevent this from happening again? We have to aim for something even higher than Iman, where we don't commit any more mistakes or fall anymore. We maintain our level of spirituality with God, and instead we just keep growing. This level is what we call the arfan, mysticism, gnosis, that is available to each and every one of us. And even if it's a taboo word, all that it means here, the definition of this is that you believe something because you see it for what it is. You see the actual thing. You see the truth, the haqa'iq, the bawatin, the truth of the thing. So it's ilm, iman, arfan. From ilm to iman, you need good action. To apply it, it settles into the heart. From iman to arfan, you need tahdhib al-nafs, the discipline of the self and the purification of the self. It takes many, many years and takes a lot of fighting within to fight the temptations and the demons and the devils that enter into our minds and our hearts. This is the mind map that we discussed yesterday. We discussed it in the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam when Zulaykha was with him in the room. And she was closing all the doors. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ And she told him to come to her. She's seducing him. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَاي He said, no, Allah has honored me. He is my Lord. I don't want to do this. That's the level of iman. But she didn't stop. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ She was going to seduce him. And he would have fell for her, except that he had seen the burhan of his Lord, which meant that he had seen things as they were. He saw the truths. So he wouldn't fall, his station wouldn't fall. He wouldn't commit that mistake. And so for us, if we want to reach a stage where we no longer commit these mistakes and make our stations fall and pay for our crimes, then we need to attain that highest level that is available to us if we wish to commit our lives towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was the mind map. And now we want to discuss each step on its own. And so today we're going to discuss knowledge. And a sister told me a couple of days ago how these lectures in the beginning have seemed a bit basic, and that's okay. Tonight, it's not going to be so basic. So it's going to be a little bit philosophical, but I'm sure that, inshallah, if you just stick with it, I'm going to repeat it a lot of times, and I'm sure everyone here is going to understand, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ilm, knowledge, when you think of knowledge, when I say knowledge, what comes into your mind first? Usually we think knowledge is equivalent to just information, okay? That's not the case. But let's explain. There are two main attributes of knowledge that we need to understand, and it's rather simple. Two main attributes, it's just fancy words that we're going to use and then explain them. If we understand these two main attributes, for a reason, we understand why those two main attributes are there, and then we understand how we actually receive knowledge. There is a secret in how knowledge enters into our hearts. I say heart because if you remember from the first lecture, where the intellect is rooted in the heart, the Islamic understanding. So for knowledge to truly enter into our hearts, there is a way in which every human being, Muslim or not, receives this knowledge. The philosophical equation to this, these two attributes, the first one is that ilm, knowledge, the first attribute of it, is that it is hadith. Hadith just means that it has a beginning. And that's important to know. So keep that in mind. The fact that knowledge has a beginning means that it started somewhere. Knowledge has not just always been there. This piece of information has not just always been there. In Islamic philosophy or in the Arabic language, they say hadith to describe something which has a beginning. So you and me, we are also hadith. We also had a beginning. There was one time we were not in the world and not in the universe, and now we are. And it's going to come a time we're not going to be here again. Okay? We had a beginning. The only being that is not hadith is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He was before the before and after the after, and He even created time. Which, just on a side note, a lot of our questions, a lot of the time, we are asking about Allah, can He do this and can He do that, in the context of time, because that's the way we think. We forget that He created time. God created time. He's not in the context of time or place. In any case, that's just a side note. So, knowledge is hadith. Knowledge has a beginning. There was one time when there was no such thing as this knowledge that we understand as knowledge. It begins. And specifically with you, it begins. Right now, the word hadith, you may not have ever heard it before. And now you know it, and now you know what it means. So your knowledge of hadith is hadith. Okay? Stupid joke. That was not planned. So knowledge is hadith, and knowledge has a beginning. That's important to know. That's the first attribute, and put it there. The second attribute that we need to know and understand about knowledge is that knowledge is mujarrad. Mujarrad, what that means is mujarrad an al-madda. It means that it is immaterial. That it's not something that if I asked you right now, point to knowledge, show me. It's not a physical thing. Knowledge is of the immaterial world. Okay, it's abstract. It's an immaterial thing. I asked you right now, show me the number 2 or 3 or 4. There's nowhere where you can see this or do this. Right now, if I asked you how many rings I'm holding, you'll say 2 rings. Well, how do we understand this concept of numbers? Where does it come from? Where are numbers, Aslan? Where does that come from? This is something within our consciousness that we understand that as much as they try to explain it scientifically, they still haven't explained this properly. As much as they try to explain it through chemicals, etc., there are certain understandings, like in logic, logical laws, or numbers that are immaterial realities. Okay, numbers are that way. Knowledge is of that kind. Knowledge, the essence of knowledge is immaterial. It's not of this world. This world is called dunya. Why? Because it is dani. It's the lowest world. There are several worlds and several realms, and they're all happening at the same time and they overlap. In our Islamic tradition, there are several different worlds. There's dunya, and there's barzakh, and there's the akhirah, and there's al-malakut, wal-jabarut. Everything's overlapping. Alamul mithal. Those are all different discussions. But all these different worlds are taking place. Dunya, if you want to imagine an onion, dunya is the final layer on the outside, the shell. That's what dunya is, and that's where we are right now. And the more you travel inwards into these worlds, after we die and we leave our vessels, we leave these bodies in dunya, our souls live on and they travel into these worlds. You see more of the truths in barzakh and the other worlds. You're going more and more into the core of these worlds, in these layers, these realms. So in dunya, it's the world of physical limitations. That's why it's dunya, because it's physical. So it's based on what I see, what I smell, what I touch. It's just touch, physical. But there are immaterial realities that we can understand in dunya. Like true love, or like knowledge, or like these issues. Knowledge is an immaterial reality. Why is this important? There's a few examples. If a young boy sees his father dying in front of him, and his father was 50 years old, that becomes a memory in the young boy's mind. 50 years later, now the young boy is an old man. That memory of his father dying is still the same way. It's still the same scene. His father does not grow in the memory. His father isn't now 100 years old. His father is still 50 years old, but 50 years have passed. Because knowledge is an immaterial thing. That memory is part of that knowledge. He can easily begin to imagine his father becoming 100 years old. That's no longer knowledge though, or memory. Now that becomes imagination, which can also be used for knowledge. But that's another faculty of the mind. Your mind has several different faculties. It's not so basic now, is it? It's okay. So, the mind has several different faculties. It has imagination, it has all these things. Memory. And knowledge is one of the ways in which this immaterial reality that we understand is immateriality, that we absorb it. So memory is that way. The reason why these two attributes are important is because once we understand that knowledge has a beginning and that knowledge is immaterial, then we better understand how we receive knowledge. If the brothers could just come a bit closer, that would be a great help. Thank you. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Shukran. Once we understand the two attributes, that knowledge is immaterial and that knowledge has a beginning, then we can discuss knowledge more for what it actually is. Okay, knowledge has a beginning. What's the important part of that? The important point rather of that is because it has a beginning, it means it must have someone who made it begin. Anything that has a beginning had a trigger to begin it. That's why those who don't believe in God try to talk about the theory of the universe being infinite and always being there, because once they submit to the idea that the universe has a beginning and that every beginning has a creator, then they have to submit to the fact that there is a creator to the beginning of the universe. So they talk about the infinite universe and infinite universes, subhanAllah, just rather than believing in just one God, to simplify it. But in any case, so if it is hadith, then it must have a muhdith. If an ilm and knowledge is something which has a beginning, then it must be a way in which someone brought that knowledge in or made it happen or made it begin. And of course, we mentioned that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means Allah is the one who gives the knowledge only. Yani, everything you do and everything every non-Muslim does to receive information is all coming from God. Everything. In the same way that God gave everyone organs and God allows all of our hearts to beat, He is giving each and every single person in the universe knowledge. If you think of how many thoughts you have a day, if you think of how many of us there are in the world today, and you think of how many human beings have ever lived, and every single thought and every single conclusion and everything has come from the ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directly been giving you knowledge. Directly. The other point, that it being immaterial, is that if it is immaterial, then it's not from this world. Knowledge is not from this world. Because as the Arabic qaida, they say in the rule, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يَعْطِيهِ. If something is absent within something, it cannot give it. I cannot loan you $100 if I don't have $100. So if knowledge is immaterial, how can it be within the material world? Which means it's coming from another realm. So that onion that I explained, it's coming from inside the core, to the outside. Which means the true process of knowledge is happening inside you. It's an inner process, a batani process. It's not the fact that you read something in a book and then you gain knowledge. That's usually what we think. That's not what it is. That is part of the process, but that's not what allows you to gain knowledge. Knowledge is something directly given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to everyone. To further explain, in Hawza, when you begin there, you start with a book of logic so that you know how to think correctly. So they study logic. One of the first chapters in studying logic is knowledge is split into two types, ilm husuli and ilm huduri. All that means is direct and indirect knowledge. And I'll bring you a scenario as an example to explain it. If right now I'm talking to you about something, I'm telling you all these issues right now that I'm doing right now, this is all indirect knowledge. This is someone speaking to you about something and you can absorb that. That's an indirect knowledge coming from someone to someone else. If I go to the doctor and I tell him there is pain in my knee, I have a pain in my knee, he diagnoses me and he sees, based on his knowledge, based on what he has studied and based on his experience, he'll say, this is what's wrong with your knee, this is what you have to do for it, because he understands the pain. But does he actually feel the real pain that's in my knee that I'm feeling? No, he doesn't. He understands it, he knows what's wrong, he knows why it's wrong, he doesn't feel the actual pain. When I explain to him the pain, that's indirect knowledge that he's receiving. The feeling of the pain is the direct knowledge that I have. Okay? So direct knowledge, ilm huduri, is that knowledge which you have, which no one can make you doubt. Because if there is pain in your knee, and you tell me there's pain in your knee, and I say, no, there isn't. There's no pain in your knee. There's no way you're going to believe me because you feel the actual pain. I can't trick you. Which means, this way of having knowledge, if you are to create this direct knowledge within you, ilm huduri, and you are able to allow this to increase your belief, then whatever you see on the outside world, anything which is all indirect knowledge, cannot penetrate your heart and cannot affect you, because you have direct knowledge and you believe it just like you would believe the pain in your own knee. You just say, khalas, I just know. I know. Khalas. I feel the pain in my knee. I feel the belief. Knowledge is split into these two types, and both are good. You need to meditate, to contemplate on your own, so that you can have this this direct knowledge within you. And indirect knowledge is like these lectures. It's coming from outside of you, okay? Or a book that you read. That's indirect knowledge. It's coming from outside of you. Information from outside of you. Anything that you do that's from the outside is indirect knowledge. Very beneficial. What happens within you is direct knowledge. Very beneficial. By the way, just because it's happening inside you does not mean it's correct. You may reach incorrect conclusions, which means you must base your direct knowledge on objective truths, which is why you study logic, so that you don't reach wrong conclusions. So just to wrap everything up, knowledge is hadith and mujarrad, which means knowledge has a beginning and knowledge is immaterial. We want to know that. Why? Because it means that knowledge is being triggered by someone, and the only someone who can trigger something like that and does not have a beginning is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means He's directly giving you knowledge and everyone else, and that He's giving you it from an immaterial world, which means it's not happening on the outside of you, it's happening on the inside of you. So it's an inner batini process. So the question occurs, okay, so really, if it's God giving everyone knowledge, believer or non-believer, then what does reading and going to lectures or listening to podcasts or anything else have to do with knowledge? What that does, you should read. What that does, what reading does, it gives you the capacity to receive knowledge. So it creates istidad. It makes you ready. The more you pursue knowledge in the physical realm, the more you read, the more you engage in intellectual discussion, the more you contemplate, the more you take advantage of the indirect routes of knowledge and the direct routes of knowledge, the more you are increasing your capacity for the immaterial knowledge coming from the other realm to be absorbed into your heart. Understood? That's all it is. So you say, read, yes, read as much as you can. Pursue as much as you can. But it's all actually coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this dua that we read in the beginning of the lecture, Allahumma akhrijna min dhulumati al-wahm wa akrimna bi nur al-fahm. Every night we read this, that remove us, bring us out from the darknesses of illusion and delusion, and honor us with the light of understanding, and bless us and sprinkle upon us from the containers of your knowledge. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving that knowledge. Now, we take advantage of all the routes. It's like you going towards the ocean and you decide what type of container you take with you to the ocean. The ocean is infinite. There's so much water for everyone. And you can take a whole boat. You can take a Titanic with you. But you want to take a cup just like this because you don't read. Because you don't listen. Because you don't go to lectures. Because you don't contemplate or meditate. Because you don't do tadabbur or tafakkur over the Quran. Because you don't engage in intellectual discussion. Because you don't listen. All these issues are making us people with a very low istidad, a very small capacity in order to receive the immaterial knowledge. So then we have very small capacities. We take a very small cup to the ocean. But if you take a very large container, then you can receive much more. They say that knowledge is so vast. If you give all of yourself to knowledge, it will give you a small part of it. And if you give a part of yourself, it will give you nothing. Knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge, is something you really have to give a lot of yourself to pursue knowledge. And yes, there are many non-believers that have knowledge given to them by God, ironically, that they don't believe in. That God gives them the knowledge. And they use that knowledge to speak against God. God lets them. This knowledge is for everyone. Allah Kareem, He's giving everyone knowledge. And He opens the door for the Muslims and the non-Muslims. If you both read, then you're both creating istidad, which means the knowledge is ready. Allah is ready. All it's waiting, all everyone's waiting for is for you to create the capacity to open the curtain and allow the knowledge to enter into your heart. That's what's supposed to happen, for the knowledge to enter into your heart. For you to do that, you need to engage in this istidad. So use your eyes to look. Knowledge does not have to be pieces of information. Right now, you have knowledge that I'm sitting on the manbar in front of you. You have knowledge of that. How do you have knowledge of that? Because you're looking at me. So your eyes created istidad for Allah to send knowledge of sight that you're seeing me in front of you. You have knowledge of that. To the smallest particle of thought, you have knowledge of it. So everything you do, everything, every thought you have is coming from this istidad, which means you have to be very careful where your eyes go. You have to be very careful because your eyes can look at some knowledge that might create something bad for you inside. Which is why there are some things that are haram to look at, for example. Why is something haram to look at? Because now you're creating istidad to take dirt into your heart. That's the law. It's not that God is giving you bad knowledge as such. God said to you, don't do this thing. This is not good for you. Don't look at this. Look at this. Use your sight for good. But then someone uses their sight for a lustful image. That image creates knowledge. You have knowledge of that lustful image, and that creates darkness and a black dot onto your heart. So you have to be careful. You have to control what knowledge comes in and out. For us, there is a difference. There's a difference between the one who is a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who isn't, through one pathway, one route in seeking knowledge. In all the other pathways and all the other routes, we have in common with the non-believer. But there is one way in seeking knowledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you knowledge, if you want, for free, but because you earned it through self-discipline, not through intellectual pursuit, rather, but through worship. Some people gain knowledge through worship, not from reading and not from listening, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly blesses them with a light of knowledge that is true. That's when Unwan al-Basri went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He was 94 years old, so it's never too late to start. And he said to the Imam, "Uridu al-ilm," I want knowledge. And this whole time he had been studying with Malik ibn Anas, one of the Sunni scholars, in the time of Imam Sadiq. And Imam Sadiq said, "What do you need knowledge for from me? You've been this whole time seeking knowledge from someone else. Go to him for that book type of knowledge, that information type of knowledge." And Unwan, this created a tightening in his chest. And for weeks on end, he said that he couldn't live with himself until he kept pleading with the Imam, and the Imam allowed him into his home. And the Imam said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Uridu al-ilm." And then Imam Sadiq told him, "Al-ilm laysa bikathat al-ta'allum." It's not in how many books you read. Okay, I've been spending this whole time speaking about reading. But the true essence of knowledge, by the way, still read. But the true essence of knowledge is not in the amount of books you read, because you can read all of that, and we discussed, you can still have a weakness. He said, the true essence of knowledge, al-nur, al-ilmu, nur min Allah. Yaqdhifuhu fi qalb man yasha. That true knowledge is light from God, and He sends it into the hearts of whom He wills. This light is something that you pray for. It's light that you're blessed with, that you have to earn. When you live by the Sharia, and you live with the remembrance of God, and you live in taqwa, and you live with this connection with God, then you understand when Nabi Musa alayhi salam speaks to God and asks him, "Rabbi zidni ilma," Lord, increase me in knowledge. Well, he didn't go and read a book to increase in knowledge right there. He wanted to be increased in knowledge in a fraction of a millisecond. That, Lord, increase me in knowledge now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends that nur. And so Imam Sadiq alayhi salam carried on. إن أردت العلم فطلب في نفسك حقيقة العبودية. That if you truly want knowledge, then you must seek within yourself, في نفسك. Very interesting that he said within yourself, the immaterial world, it's an inner process, it's an inner journey. في نفسك, so you must seek within yourself the truth of عبودية, the truth of worship, of truly being a servant and a slave to God. That increases knowledge, servanthood, yes. Servanthood, true servanthood, to truly develop the relationship with God, increases knowledge. That's what the non-believer does not have. So, me and the non-believer, we can both read and both create istidad and receive the immaterial knowledge from the other realm. And we can both listen and both engage in intellectual discussion. And we can come up with different conclusions and we can both contemplate. But we can't both pray. And if you are praying and living in taqwa and remembrance of God, and you're asking for this knowledge and for Allah to increase your intellectual capacity and give you true knowledge, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Al-ilmu majbul fi qulubikum," that knowledge is actually ingrained in your hearts, and it will manifest itself to you if you are to behave like the people of spirit. So knowledge is within all of us. What do we say in Ziyarat Jami'a to the Ahlul Bayt? بِوِلَايَتِكُمْ عَلَّمَنَ اللَّهُ مَعَالِمَ دِينِنَا. It's through your wilaya that Allah taught us the knowledge of our religion. Through your wilaya. Wilaya teaches knowledge. How? It's a different understanding to knowledge as light. So, for you to gain that light, it needs to be in our heart which is pure. A heart which is dark, a light will not be sent into it. The light of knowledge, the light of true knowledge. You need this knowledge if you really want to attain the highest levels of knowledge. So Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, one of the great marjas of Najaf, he writes in his book of Usul about a time in which he was walking in the marketplace. He was a mujtahid, the highest level in the Hawza, and with his mujtahid friends doing their mujtahid things, walking around the marketplace, and there was salat time now, and there is the adhan's going off. They go into the masjid and they pray duhur, and then in between duhur and asr, a sheikh gets up to give a lecture. Sheikh Sultan Abadi, he was an unknown sheikh, not the teacher Imam Khomeini. Sheikh Sultan Abadi is another sheikh, an unknown sheikh that's giving a lecture. Now these mujtahids, they pretty much know all there is to know in terms of the Islamic tradition and the texts. So they don't need to listen to this lecture or feel like they're going to learn something new. But because they wanted to pray Asr, they waited. They're like, okay, he's doing that trick where the Sheikh does the lecture in between Dhuhr and Asr to make you listen on purpose, that we do. So then he gets up, Sheikh Sultan gets up, and he starts to give a lecture of Tafsir Quran on an ayah. And the ayah is, "Wa'lamu anna fikum Rasulullah." That know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi is amongst you. And he begins to give tafsir of the ayah, and then Sayyid al-Hakim looks to his companions and he's like, "Have you heard this before?" And they say, "No." He's like, "I haven't heard this before either." And they're all shocked, because rarely will the mujtahid come across a tafsir or a dimension of the ayah that they have not come across yet. So they're surprised. Wow, we learned something new from this sheikh that none of us know. So they went home, and then they were excited. They were like, "Let's go back again tomorrow, and let's go see what he has to say tomorrow, that we just maybe uncovered a gem." And they sit down, and Sheikh Sultan gets up again in between his two prayers, and he begins to say again, "Wa'lamu anna fikum Rasulullah," the same ayah. And they go, "Oh, he's recycling it. No, he's using the same thing again." Yet he comes with a new tafsir that he didn't use the day before and that they hadn't heard yet. So now, the same ayah, two tafsirs that they hadn't heard, and they were shocked again. The third day, same ayah. Fourth day, same ayah. Fifth day, same ayah. For the whole of Shahr Ramadan, 30 days. And Sayyid al-Hakim says that if he kept going for the entire year, he would come up with a new tafsir every day. Because you know who his teacher is? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was giving nur to this sheikh who was able to contemplate and look at the different dimensions of this one ayah that these several mujtahids had not come across before. So he was a student of al-alim wal-mu'allim al-haqiqi, the true teacher who was only Allah. And so Allah gives knowledge. Allah gives knowledge. Allah increases intellect. Allah increases capacity. But one must go towards him. And you must put effort. It's not easy. It doesn't come cheap. Like we said, knowledge is that thing which, if you give all of yourself, you will only gain part of it. You will give 80, 90 years of yourself, and you will only become a master in one or two sciences. If you give a part of yourself, you won't gain anything. And knowledge, really, without it, you will never know the purpose of your life or the purpose of your being here. And it is the first step. By the way, this is the first step. We haven't gotten to the next steps. This is still, Ya Kumail, Ma min harakatin illa wa anta muhtajun fiha ila al-ma'rifa. This is the essence of ma'rifa. So when we hear these narrations, when the imam says something that to us may seem quite simple in the beginning, and not like I mentioned yesterday, La ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. It might seem quite simple in the beginning, yet maybe the understanding of ma'rifa that I have is not the correct true understanding. Maybe there's so much more to know. Maybe there are some things I haven't heard before. And I guarantee you, there's so much none of us have heard. There's so much out there for us to gain, and so much that can change our lives. So knowledge is that first step that we take. Once we understand the essence of knowledge, we understand how we receive it from the immaterial realm, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mu'allim al-haqiqi that teaches us this knowledge, and then we may become people who are trying to pursue this. So we may elevate to the next stage, which is iman, which we will discuss more inshallah tomorrow. And we'll just concur with a remembrance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam after salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Yesterday we mentioned when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was leaving Medina, that Medina was his hometown. Medina is where he had lived his entire life, and he had spent all this time with the shrine of his grandfather and the grave of his mother. And that when he was leaving Medina to go towards Mecca, he knew that he wasn't coming back. And Zainab didn't know what was going to happen afterwards. As the Imam leaves Medina, he knows he will never return. Zainab must have been looking back. I truly believe Zainab looks back to her home, to the grave of her mother and the grave of her grandfather, not wanting to leave. But after Karbala had occurred, and after the Ahlul Bayt now returning back to Medina, without Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, without all the men, without all the companions, Zainab comes towards the edge of Medina. She no longer wants to go inside. She doesn't want to go into the door, because she knows if she goes through the gates of Medina, she has to go towards the shrine of her mother Fatima and tell her what happened to her brother. And she has to go to the shrine of her grandfather, and she has to tell Rasulullah what occurred to his Hussein. As she was going into Medina with her pale face and her broken back, with Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, as they were on the edge, Imam Sajjad comes across the poet that recites eulogies for Abu Abdullah alayhi salam by the name of Bishr. He tells him, Bishr, come in with us and begin to recite for my father. And so this man goes into Medina and he begins to recite the tragedies of Karbala, and the people begin to gather around him. And he begins to recite what occurred on the land of Karbala, until a woman comes forward. She sees the crowd gathering. She has a baby in her arms. She's coming towards the crowd and she looks at the man. And she asks the man, "Oh man, are you the one who recites eulogies for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein?" And the man says, "Yes." And she says, "Tell me what happened to him in Karbala." And he looks at her and he wonders who this woman is. And the people look to him. They see his face of bewilderment. They say, "Don't you know who this is? This is the wife of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is the wife of Fadl Abbas. This is Umm al-Baneen." And so the man looks back at Umm al-Baneen and he chokes on his throat and he says, "Ya Matallah, I send condolences to you on the death of your son Ja'far." Umm al-Baneen replies, "Oh man, I didn't ask you about Ja'far. I only asked you about my son Hussein." The man tells her, "Ya Matallah, I send my condolences to you on the death of your son Abdullah." She says, "I did not ask about Abdullah. I only asked about Hussein." He says, "Ya Matallah, I send my condolences on the death of your son alone." She says, "I did not ask about all. I only ask about Hussein." He says, "Ya Matallah, I send my condolences to you on the death of your son Abbas." She says, "You have broken my heart. Just tell me about Hussein." He says, "Ya Matallah, Hussein's body laid for 3 days in the sun. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, came to the crowd. He's looking for his family. He's looking for Abu Abdullah, his brother. He's looking for Abbas. He cannot find his family. He sees Imam al-Sajjad and he faints. Imam al-Sajjad grabs him. He tells him, uncle. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya looks at him. My son Ali, where is your father, Hussein? He says, uncle, there is no one left. The entire family was slaughtered on the plains of Karbala. I'm the only one left. Muhammad says, oh, tell me where's Zainab? The heartbreaking point is that Zainab was standing right there in front of him. He could not recognize her. He tells him, Ya Amma, this is my aunt Zainab right in front of you. Don't you see her face? Zainab looks at him, Ya Muhammad, don't you recognize me? Muhammad looked at her, he said, Ya Zainab, Ya Ukhti, my sister, our entire life, you called me brother, you called me Akhi, why do you call me Muhammad now? Zainab replies, Ya Muhammad, I left the word Akhi Karbala. I left the word Akhi with the one with no arms. I left the word Akhi with the one who gave his arm. I left the word Akhi when I saw Shimon sitting on the chest of Hussein. إلى يوم القيامة.